Tonight in Proverbs 23, we're going to look at the crossroads of desire. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 1 through 8, we'll be studying the crossroads of desire. When I was a kid, I desired a lot of things. One of the things I desired was bigger and better meals at McDonald's. I remember our family drove an hour to church one way, you know, and then an hour back. And sometimes, because of the length of the drive, and sometimes people would be generous to us as my dad went to preach and then came back home to the farm, they would give us money or whatever it was, and we would stop at McDonald's, which was always a treat. You know, it's a lot of fun to stop and get a burger made by somebody else. And I remember thinking as a kid going through the drive-thru once, and my parents usually had us pick. You could have one or two cheeseburgers, just like the $1 menu cheeseburgers. And that was good and generous and great. But I remember thinking one time going through the drive-thru and looking at the board that has all the options that you can get and the pictures that look so tasty of the different size burgers and the ice creams and treats that you could get. And I just thought, when I'm a grown-up and I go through McDonald's, I am getting whatever I want. And I just had that daydream of, wow. Now, as a grown-up, if I go through McDonald's, I say, wow, I wish I could get whatever I wanted still. My wish, though, as that child, and even as a grown-up, that wish is about more than just food, right? It's not only about that cheeseburger. I live out of my heart. I live downstream from my heart, and what's in my heart comes out in my desires. I had desires as the child that I wanted to indulge, and I eagerly anticipated when I could indulge them whenever I wanted, on my every whim. Desires reflect our hearts. Desires are powerful motivators when they're placed correctly and used in a godly manner. But desires can also derail our lives, can distract us from what is most important when we place them incorrectly, when they become too powerful, when they're out of control. Godly wisdom has a proper way of dealing with desire. In Proverbs, being God's book of wisdom, of course, the whole Bible is a book of wisdom, but Proverbs, being known for wisdom, doesn't shy away from desires. In fact, we learn from Proverbs that godly wisdom practices self-control at the crossroads of my desires. You could say it another way. God wants you to practice self-control at the crossroads of desire. And we're going to look at three principles tonight from the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 1 through 8. We'll see three principles for using self-control at the crossroads of my desire. Let me read the first eight verses of chapter 23 to you. It says, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words." Godly wisdom practices self-control at the crossroads of my desire. And the first principle of practicing self-control we see in verses 1 through 3 of Proverbs 23, that is, discipline your desire. Discipline your desire. The first three verses talk to us about the temptations of the table. The context is the dinner table of a ruler, and it's addressed to someone who would be invited to that table, maybe a servant, maybe an underling, a member of the court, a courtier, as it were. And you can imagine that for most people, being invited to the table of a ruler in this day, in ancient days, that presented quite a spread that was not available to most people. We, in our day, get to see a lot of different foods, have a great variety, and can enjoy the delicious fruits of our labor and others' labor. But that wasn't as common in those days. And so it's this proverb addresses those people who are invited into this setting. Now, that seems kind of boring. Like, what are we going to learn about sitting at a table? What are we going to learn about eating a meal? That seems a little inconsequential, but it provides a regular life opportunity to display the wisdom of self-control. Those who choose wisdom will follow three rules to combat this temptation of the table. Let's talk about those three rules in the three verses of 1 through 3. First of all, rule number one, consider the context. Consider the context of this meal. It says in verse 1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently. Now that's two words. It's one word repeated twice, a little bit different form, but it's stated for emphasis. It's, you know, consider consideringly, consider diligently, be emphatic in your considerations. What it's saying is keep your wits about you. This is not a time to turn your brain off. Let's keep thinking about the context, about what is before you, he says. What is before you? That pronoun, what, is a little ambiguous in the Old Testament Hebrew. It could mean what, and it could also mean who, and it, depending on your translation, you might see it differently. But most scholars, commentators, think it's ambiguous for a reason, because you need to consider both what is before you and who is before you. So let's consider both of those things now. First of all, consider who is before you. That's the ruler, the host. He may be testing you to see if you are fit for service, if you control your appetite, or if your appetite controls you. Such a ruler is being wise, but it's all the more reason to consider who is before you, to exercise self-control in the presence of others. But also consider what is before you. One commentator says, we can allow delicacies and the status they bring to cloud our judgment, tempting us to make them the goal of life instead of faithfulness and love. So keep your brain engaged. What you see before you is a lovely amount of food, but there's people watching, and this food is just that. It's food. It doesn't mean everything. So keep your head on a swivel. Keep your brain engaged. That's rule number one, consider the context. Rule number two is govern your greed. Govern your greed. In verse 2 it says, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Here's another word play. Throat and appetite are similar words. It's saying, if you are tempted to gluttony, put a knife to your gullet. Right? The man who has the knife to someone's throat is in control of that person, right? They have, generally speaking, the power to control, dictate what the person, the victim, is doing. So to govern your greed, if you're given to appetite, if you are prone to be controlled by your appetite, the command here, the rule, is don't let your appetite get the better of you. Take control. Put a knife to your throat. One commentator says, we are either masters of our desires or they are masters of us. Govern your greed. And then rule number three is don't desire dainties, is the King James. Delicacies might be what we would say today. Rule number three, don't desire dainties or delicacies. Now, this word is really neat. It's used four times in the Old Testament, twice in Proverbs 23, and twice in Genesis 27. So turn with me for a moment, if you would, if you have the opportunity. Genesis 27. Genesis 27 tells the story of Isaac and his two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, along with his mother Rebekah, scheme to steal the blessing of the firstborn from Esau and receive it from his father Isaac, who was very old, couldn't see well. And so they hatch a plot, a plan, that Jacob would dress up like Esau, he would try to talk like Esau, and he would prepare food for his father to give him the blessing. In verse 17 of 27, it says, and she gave, so that's Rebekah giving to Jacob, she gave the savory meat. That's the word, dainties. She gave the delicacies and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And the rest of the story is Jacob deceives Isaac. The bread, the savory meat, the delicacy was, as Proverbs 23:3 says, deceitful meat. Do not crave means do not desire means do not crave. You know, it's the overpowering desire to take and to have and to make your own. We might say it's a lust, a powerful, strong desire. This food, it pleases, this food at the table of the ruler, it pleases the eye. There's variety and colors and shapes. It's exciting to look at. It's like the menu board of a fast food restaurant. Ooh, it looks so good. It pleases your eyes. It tickles your tongue and it satisfies your stomach. But it is, just like Jacob's food to his father Isaac, it is deceitful meat. It carries a lie. It seduces us to make the food the goal of life, whether it's for pleasure because I just love eating it, or for status. Look, I am like the ruler. I have this very fancy spread. Whether it's for pleasure or for control, for prominence, the lie of the dainties, the delicacies, tempt us into thinking that this special moment where I've been invited to the table of the king ought to be every moment of my life. I've enjoyed this so much, I want to enjoy it all the time. That's where I will find satisfaction. It's a lie. Real satisfaction in life is not found when my eyes are delighted and my tongue is tickled and my hunger is sated. At the crossroads of desire, we must discipline our desires. So there are a couple ways to do this. First of all, yet personal inventory. Consider what areas of life, what desires of your life need discipline. Now, these are the ones where you lack self-control. The ones where, you know, one bite, I am speaking to myself, where you say, I'm going to eat ice cream, but, you know, I'm not going to get a bowl because I don't need a bowl. I'll just take a couple bites and put it back. Won't dirty a dish, right? And you take a couple bites, and all of a sudden, you're at the bottom. Oh! I guess this was my bowl, and now it's done. And I'm overindulged. Funny, only the small cartons do I do that with. But, you know, the the idea is consider those places where you lack self-control, those things you enjoy, that when you start enjoying them, you don't stop enjoying them, where you have no off point. That might also be, you know, that hobby that you love participating in, that you start working on, tinkering on the car or building with Legos or whatever it might be, and you do it, and all of a sudden, it's hours later, you've neglected your family, you've neglected your church family, you've neglected your responsibilities, your desire for maybe an okay thing was overindulged. Those are the places where you need discipline. Another area that you would need discipline of your desires are those places you're tempted to most be self-centered in, right? Those things where when I come home from work, I will have X, Y, Z, and you can't take it from me because this is my desire. This is my thing. Or I won't give up anything. I will give up everything to make sure that this desire of mine is met. I will shirk responsibilities. I will abandon the fellowship of believers. Whatever it is, as long as I have my desire met. Those areas where you lack self-control, where you're tempted to be self-centered, those are desires in your life that need discipline. We also need to cling to Christ's provision. Cling to Christ's provision. of all that is needed for life. 2 Peter 1:23 says, if you have your Bible, you could turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's start in verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Jesus provides everything we need for life and for godliness. Within Christ, we lack nothing. We can be who God desires us to be for his glory without the things that this world offers. So we must cling to Christ's provision. We must also cultivate godly desires. Desires, here's some hope. Desires are learned. We teach ourselves. They come from our hearts. They're the things we think about. They're the things we think about that then we think we need. And they go from our heads to our hearts, and we crave and we want those things. So when we think about our desires that need self-control, I don't know if I could ever overcome this desire. You can. It takes time. And here's a verse for you. It's Psalm 37:4. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And this is not saying that as long as you check off some box on your Christianity, that you then get whatever you want because God will give it to you, right? You know that. It means make what you want what God wants. And as you want what God wants, he gives it to you, and you delight in it, right? Your desire, you train your desires to be what God wants your desires to be, and you will be delighted when he gives it to you, and he will be delighted to give it as well. Desires are learned, they're grown, and that brings hope because we can unlearn bad desires, we can relearn good desires when we focus our desires on what delights the Lord. And that is when he is delighted and our desires begin to change as well. We can take action to change our desires. And finally, invest your energy into producing the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, right? We have self-control is a Spirit-produced virtue. It's not something you get by saying, "I would like to be more controlled today." And you grunt and you groan and you flex your spirit muscle and you fall on your face. But when you fill your heart with God's word, when you submit to hit the Holy Spirit's work in your life, when you listen to godly counsel and you're a part of a local church with the fellowship and the accountability that that brings, the Spirit produces fruit of self-control in your life. It takes wisdom to see unbridled desire for what it is, to see the deceitful trap and to avoid it. Godly wisdom is to use self-control and to discipline our desires. That's the first principle at the crossroads of desire. Discipline your desire. The second principle we see in verse 4 and 5, pursue what persists. Pursue what persists. We see in these two verses the flight of fortune. The flight of fortune. It says, "Labor not to be rich, and cease from thine own wisdom." Food at the table of a ruler is deceptive, but so is the wealth that we desire to pursue as well. Now, we've studied this a little bit, and so we won't spend a ton of time, but it's really helpful in these eight verses that we have a proverb about the table, a proverb about pursuing wealth, and then a proverb about the table. And it shows us that these are connected to our desires as well. First of all, we see a prohibition in verse 4, the prohibition. Two prohibitions, two commands that speak to human pursuits and the desires of our hearts. First, labor not to be rich. Now, this is not saying don't be wealthy. It's not saying don't have money. Many times in Proverbs, it talks about the value of being wealthy, the good that you can do when you have wealth. Wealth itself is not bad. It's how you get it. It's what you do with it. First of all, don't labor to get it. And the labor is the overworking. It's the making it the primary focus, pursuing with all my soul and my body, my desires, my brain space, so that I have no time for anything else. Labor not to be wealthy. Number two is cease. It says, cease from thine own wisdom. Cease, stop it. Stop right now the idea of laboring to get wealth. Do not spend your whole life trying to earn what is a spiritual net zero. Use your wisdom to perceive the limited value of this pursuit and cut it out. Yes, get wealth. Yes, have it to take care of the responsibilities God has given you. Yes, have it to be a blessing to other people, to give generously to the Lord and to others. But do not make it the primary pursuit of your life. One writer says, when men make gold their god instead of their servant, it is obvious that the boundary line of lawful pursuit is passed. At that point, when the gold, when wealth, when money, when finance becomes what I serve instead of what I use to serve the Lord, it is not wise, it is foolish. It is the worship of self, it is selfish, and it leads to destruction. So labor not and cease. Verse 5 gives an explanation for this. Why? Why do we do that? It says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. As a parent with young children, they do all kinds of really cute things. But here's a very fascinating phenomenon. Every time you pull your phone out to record it, it stops. You set your eyes on it and say, that would be really cool to record and show people. Oh, it ended. And you never catch it on video. That's wealth. That's riches. Wealth is elusive. It flies away the moment you glimpse it, much less grasp it. Godly wisdom is refusing to spend all your energy chasing things that have zero eternal value. It's an exercise in futility. The author of much of the Proverbs, Solomon, tried living his life in the pursuit of wealth, and he called it vanity. At the end, it profits nothing. Consider Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, your desires. Consider also Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your heart, set your desires on things above, not on the things of this earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you will appear with him, not on earth with all your stuff, in glory. Set your heart and your desires to pursue what is eternal, what persists. At the crossroads of desire, we must pursue what persists. Train our desires to pursue eternal things. Proverbs repeatedly proclaims that pursuing good but temporary things is a foolish pursuit that will end in destruction. We can do this a couple ways. Consider what your heart is set on. Usually many things. What is it that I get kind of grumpy if I think about not having? What is my heart set on? What do I desire? What are the things that I am channeling all my energies into to accomplish, to be, or to have? Relationships, accounts, homes, certain types of retirement. You name it, you can set your heart on it. I heard of an assignment that was given by a college professor, not one of mine, not given to me, where the students were asked to think ahead to when they were 70. And I realized there might be people in this room who might look back to 70. So if you were doing it, maybe think ahead to 5, 10 years down the road, however, picture a time in the future, and pretend that you're going to write a letter at that time detailing how you've used your finances, how you've what you have pursued from now until then. How would you like that biography to go? What would you like to say you've spent your time and resources on? What have you pursued? At the end of the 50 years that I've had, I spent my time only on myself and I have nothing to show for it. Or do you want to have things of eternal value stored up? As believers, as people following Jesus now, I know God has given you that desire. So what needs to change now to get there? What pursuits need to be abandoned? So think ahead and make a plan. What pursuits need to be abandoned? What things in your life are you pouring your energies into that maybe you need to stop pouring your energies into because it's vanity? What pursuits, and don't just abandon them, pick up some good ones. What pursuits need to be taken on? Where are your energies? Where has God said your energies should be given that they're not? Are you evangelizing? Are you building relationships for the gospel? Or are you building an empire for yourself on this earth that when Christ comes and you are taken with up to him in glory, that empire just vanishes into nothingness? It takes wisdom to set godly, eternal goals. And God's wisdom, to live with wisdom, is to use self-control and pursue those things which will last for eternity. Side note, McDonald's cheeseburgers do not last for eternity. It seems like it, but they will not last for eternity. Number three, the third principle, is to give with generosity. Here we see the grasping of the greedy. We're back at the table again, but the host has changed. Instead of a ruler, we're dealing with someone that has an evil eye. That means he's stingy, he's greedy, and while the situation has obviously changed, the need for self-control has not. Let's look at these couple verses, verse 6 through 8. Verse 6 says, is a warning. It says, eat thou not the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. First thing to notice is that we're not even supposed to eat his food. At the table of the ruler, you're not supposed to crave it. And you can have it, but, you know, with under self-control. Here the admonition is, don't even touch it. Don't eat the food of the stingy person. Because he has an evil eye. That's to say he's stingy or miserly. The word, according to one commentator, reveals that this man hates the fact that he has to share his food, and he therefore hates the one eating it. It was customary in those days to have, when someone came into town, a relative or someone you knew, that you would host them in your house and provide them a meal. Customary to do. But it was like a four-year-old trying to obey. Here's your food. And I hate that I have to spend money on you. And because you're eating my food, I hate you for it. And that's the person we're dealing with. They have an evil eye. They're focused only on themselves and right now, and we'll see that as we go. The host provides dainty meats. Do not crave, do not desire his dainties. Remember that word? We talked about that earlier. In verse 3, here's where we see it again. These delicacies, they're deceptive. They are not to be craved. It might look good to your eyes, and you think, oh, that looks good to eat. Do not desire it. Do not eat it. We'll get to why in just a little bit. But first of all, let's look at the character of the host. I think it's interesting that we don't learn the character of the ruler, but we do learn the character of that who has an evil eye. And I think it's because we need to put ourselves not only in the shoes of the guest in the situation, but in the shoes of the host. The host, it says in verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right? He, like all people, he lives downstream from his heart. What's in his heart comes out in his life and how he interacts at the table. And it's the word thinketh could really mean calculating, like he's adding up. I spent this much on bread and this much on flour and oil and wine. And he just calculates it. As he calculates in his heart, so is he. It's eat and drink, he says to thee. Right? So outwardly, his words are properly polite, but his heart is not with thee. He lives from his heart, and his heart is concerned with numbers, not with you. His heart is concerned with the wealth he is spending on you, not your welfare. He's concerned more about how much it will cost him and not how much he can invest in this relationship. It's the host's character. He's concerned with numbers, not with you, because his heart is concerned with numbers, not with you. And then in verse 8, we see the empty results. Usually, people vomit from eating too much food or food that is undercooked or poor of quality. Here it's probably poor quality. He's a miserly man. He's not cooking good food. He doesn't care if it's good for you. All that you desired from this man's delicacies, it tastes really bad to the point of vomit. Like chasing riches that fly away in verse 4 and 5, craving these delicacies only leads to loss and emptiness, is what one commentator says. You lose the food. I won't get into the details of how that works, but you lose the food, and all the pleasantries that you shared have gone to waste on this miserly man. Now, I want you to consider again Genesis 27. Genesis 27, in verse 31, is when Esau comes back to Jacob, and he's prepared a meal. And it says, and he also had made savory meat. He made delicacies. And he brought it unto his father and saith unto his father, let my father arise, eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And what does Jacob say? It's too late. It can't be done. Everything you hope to get with these delicacies is emptiness. And I don't think it's an accident that the Holy Spirit inspired different authors of Scripture to use one word four times that match up. The first time we use delicacies, it's deceitful meat, just as Jacob deceived his father. The second time, deceitful meats, the savory meat, are show that they're deceitful, is with emptiness. And in Proverbs, you vomit it up. In Genesis, he doesn't obtain the blessing. It's already gone. At the crossroads of desire, we must give with generosity. And it's hard to know who to feel more sorry for, the greedy, calculating host or the guest who craved that man's worthless delicacies. Neither this host nor his guest is thinking beyond himself. He is thinking selfishly about things that are desirable. Both of them are. So the way that we can give with generosity, there's a couple thoughts. One, examine self-reflection. Once again, examine your life goals. Do you live to give or live to get? The men in verse 6 through 8 are living to get. And it's worthless and it's empty and it's disgusting. Are you living to give? A great example of this would be Jesus Christ, who gave up not everything, only everything on this earth, but he gave up the glories of heaven to come to this earth, to die on the cross, to pay the price for not his own sins, because he didn't have any, but for yours and for mine. Do you live to give or live to get? One of those ways leads to true satisfaction. The other leads to false, vomitous satisfaction. To keep your heart on the right path, on the path of wisdom, to keep your heart warm to others, make sure that you're giving. So consider, what are you giving now? Make a list. What are the things I give? I give to the Lord every Sunday, this many dollars. Okay? What else do you give? What else do you give up from your life and your time and your schedule and your desires to give to the Lord, to give to others, to see the Lord's work pursued, to keep your heart focused on what's most important? What are you giving? And then finally, Those who are on the path of wisdom are those who follow Jesus now. To give with generosity, you must love God supremely, and you must love others sacrificially. When you're hosting, for example, based on the proverb, when you're hosting, be generous. Don't count the cost. Count the investment for eternity. When you're the guest, don't try to get your worth out of someone else's pocket. Don't crave their delicacies. Graciously accept what is given. And again, invest in eternity. Godly wisdom practices self-control at the crossroads of desire. One commentator says that meals are about a lot more than food. And it's true. The meals we studied here tonight remind us of the meals offered by the two prominent ladies of Proverbs, Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly. Each meal that these two women offer is in a house of worship, remember? Lady Wisdom worships God, and Woman Folly worships all other gods, little g. When you come to a meal, when you come to the crossroads of desire, are you dining at the altar of sensational satisfaction? Are you dining at the altar of privileged prominence or pleasure? Or do you come to the crossroads of desire as a servant of the one true God? Those who are, those who follow wisdom, will discipline their desires. They will exercise self-control when their senses want to take over. They will pursue what persists, exercising self-control when they set their goals and make their plans. And they will give with generosity, exercising self-control to love God supremely and to love others sacrificially. Self-control is a matter of wisdom. It's rooted in the heart, and who rules in the heart? We, like the stingy host, like all people, we live out of our hearts. What flows from our hearts directs all of our lives. So who reigns in your heart? Let us turn the eyes of our hearts upon Jesus. Let us focus on His wonderful face. Focus on Him and His will for us. And the desires and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim when compared to His glory and grace. A couple days ago, I was playing in my kids' room in the morning. And with them, the light was on, curtains were closed. And because it was a nice day, I opened the curtains. And Ezra asked me, why is it when you open the window, it doesn't look like the light is on anymore in the room? You want to know why? Because the light of the sun is infinitely brighter than the light of the bulb. And the desires that God has for His people who delight in Him and in what He delights in far surpasses the bulb of anything this world can offer as a desire.